Awesome, awesome, awesome. Amen. A little bit. Wow. Don't you, I can't help but weep when I think about the price that's been paid. Are the youth staying in here today? Or? Okay. They're on vacation. Maybe. Wanted to make sure you guys know that next Wednesday night, though, the youth is doing this service. So even if this Wednesday, what did I say? Okay. That's what I meant. This Wednesday. So the youth, come on out. Even if you don't come on Wednesday, come out and show support for the youth. How is our youth? Let me guilt you a second. How can our youth make it? If you can still turn me down, I'm sorry. I hear a reverb up here. How can our youth make it if we don't support them? Can I be honest? So if that works to shame you or guilt you a little bit, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Love to see this place as full as can be on Wednesday to show support. It means a lot to them. So me and Gina won't be here, but believe me, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be absolutely awesome. So come out for that. Amen. So once again, be here by 6:30 on Wednesday. Also, one quick reminder, the Karen Mance Memorial, June 4th. That's a Saturday at 1 p.m. So we want to make sure you guys make it for that. So put that on your calendar. That's going to be an awesome time of celebrating a life well lived. Amen? Amen and amen. So for this Memorial Day, my message title is called A Sure Foundation. A Sure Foundation. And the foundation determines how long a building will stand, or the integrity of the building, right? It might stand, but it might be like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Did I say that right? So that thing's standing, but it's a little cockeyed. So the foundation determines how long a building will stand, or the integrity of that foundation is the integrity of the whole building. So I want to talk about the foundation. And first thing I want to mention is the foundation of an individual. And so in Isaiah 33, verse 6, in that day, Isaiah 33, verse 6, if you turn, in that day, this is talking about Christ, because he's prophesying about the coming Christ, where we're at today under Christ. It says, in that day, he will be your sure foundation. Providing, I love this, and what's the sure foundation do for you? Providing a rich store of salvation, amen? Not just a salvation, not just a store of salvation, but it says a rich store of salvation, amen? That means what Christ accomplished is more than enough for yours and my salvation. Your foundation in Christ should have these words. He is a sure foundation. He is a rich store of salvation. And because of this rich store of salvation, it then says wisdom and knowledge. So providing a rich store of salvation, a rich store of wisdom, and a rich store of knowledge. Amen? So everything that we need in Christ for victory in life, for direction in life, for wisdom in life, for overcoming everything one must overcome in life, that is, God has provided more than enough for that. Amen? A rich store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord will be your treasure. Meaning, man, there is no salvation under heaven by any other name than Jesus. If you're here and you think there's any other name other than Jesus for salvation, that's a fearful thing. Man, I fear for you. My fear for you today is that you would know the love of Christ, that you would know this rich salvation. The fear of the Lord will be your treasure. He will protect you, being in awe of him, knowing, Lord, you are my sure foundation, the foundation of an individual. Let me ask you today, as on Memorial Day, as we remember those who gave their life, amen, for this country. It's awesome. It's amazing. They'll never have another life to live on this earth, amen. I think of my great uncle that was a part of that death march. I can't remember the name of it. But the death march in the Philippines, I think, in World War II, he was one of, not many lived, but he'd lived, but he was very sick after that. He never really recovered as far as his health. Never heard him complain about anything. Didn't particularly live a long life. but giving his life, basically, giving of his health, amen, in World War II for you and I today to say, to remind ourselves, what is my foundation? Amen? What is my foundation? So the foundation of an individual, what you believe for your life today, what you believe for your life tomorrow, what you believe for your life in the next after you draw your last breath. Amen? I'm glad for the sure foundation, the rich foundation that Christ supplied you and I. Amen? The sure foundation of an individual. Then we have the sure foundation of a family. In this next, I'm going to have some scriptures I'm going to read from. And so I'm excited about sharing this and what the Lord had shown me. So in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15. Number one, the foundation of an individual we talked about. Number two, the foundation of a family. Joshua 24, 15 says, but if it is disagreeable in your sight, it's amazing how Joshua opens us up the words that he chooses. He says, now, but if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, he's saying, if you don't want to serve the Lord, make up your mind what you want to do. If you don't want to see him, if it's disagreeable to serve the Lord, it says, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which wasn't God. He says, whether it's the gods which your father served, which were beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. And he says, I love this, but he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, if it's disagreeable, if you don't want to serve the Lord, go ahead and serve the gods of your fathers, or serve the gods of where you came out of. He says, if that's what you want to do, you choose. But he says, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. You think of everything that Joshua had seen in his time of being an apprentice of Moses. And everything that he saw, all that the Israelites, while they were in the wilderness, those 40 years, he saw what happened with their disobedience, of them refusing to submit their lives to God. He says, if you guys want to be like that, you know what happened during that time. He says, if you want to do that, you choose that way. I can't make you make choices. I can't make you serve God. I can't do anything. He says, but it's for me, my house, we're going to trust and serve the Lord. We know the benefits of God. He's saying, I know the rich treasures of following and trusting in the Lord. A changed life, a victorious life. Amen? A life walking in his joy and in his strength. Amen. As for me and my house. Now, he mentioned these gods beyond the Euphrates River and the god of the Amorites. So let's talk about that a little bit. So in Joshua 10, 6, Joshua 24, 2, these gods about the Euphrates River. What was he talking about, those gods beyond the Euphrates River? Well, in Joshua 24, verses 2, it says, Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. From ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates River, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So what is he saying here? Abraham, God called him out of his country, called him out of his family. He said, I'll give you a land, which I'm going to promise you. They all served other gods. But Abraham said, I'm going to follow the Lord. So when they says the gods, when he's talking about these gods beyond the Euphrates, he's talking about their forefathers. He's talking about in the time of Abraham, when Abraham's family. You see, did Abraham decide, I don't care what gods my father serves. I don't care what gods my family around me serves, but I'm going to trust in the Lord. He's called me out of my country into a promised land that I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where it leads me, but I know that he's spoken to me, and I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to follow him. Those were the gods beyond the Euphrates that he's talking about. Abraham. Okay, well, how about the Amorites then? How about the God of the Amorites? Joshua 10, 16 through 18. Joshua 10, 16 through 18 says, and we're going to get into a little an account here, and then we're going to show how this kind of represents Christ and you and I today. It says, now these five kings, these were Amorite kings, by the way. Now these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave at Megiddo. And it was told to Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Megiddo. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and post men by it to guard them. So they had come into the promised land, and now the Israelites, and now they were starting to take the land. And there's these kings, all these kings came together. There were Amorite kings to fight against Israel, and Israel was defeating them. So those five kings that had gotten together in battle, they were together, and they said, we better get out of here. And so they were running, and one of them said, hey, I got a great idea. Let's hide in this cave. And so they were found to be in that cave, and they put stones. The Israelites put all these stones in front of that. Let's continue with Joshua 10, 22 through 27 in this story. Then Joshua said, open the mouth. So they're in that cave, right? He said, open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave. They did so and brought these five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem at that time. So Jerusalem didn't always belong to Israel, right? King David actually took Jerusalem, but at this time, the Amorites were the king of Jerusalem. So the king of Jerusalem they brought out, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So when they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the leaders of the men of war who had gone with him, come forward, put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came forward and put their feet on their necks. Joshua then said to them, do not fear or be dismayed. You could hear me saying, do not fear or be dismayed. Amen. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord will do this for all of your enemies whom you fight. So afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees, and they were hung on the trees until evening. Then it came about at sunset that Joshua gave the command, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves and put large stones over the mouth of the cave to this very day. You're saying, well, that's cool. They defeated their enemies, but what are you trying to say? Let me say for A under this point. They rolled a stone in front of the cave and they posted men there, it said. Well, that kind of reminds me that they, in the front of the tomb of Jesus, they rolled a stone in front of that tomb of Jesus, and they had soldiers posted there. Isn't that amazing how you can see something from the Old Testament that it correlates exactly what Jesus Christ accomplished for you and I? Wow. These five king of Amorites. They said, hey, take them out. And then they kill them, right? And they said, put them back in there. So remember, they rolled the stone in front of the cave and had the men posted there. Jesus was behind a small cave in the side of a hill where he was buried, and they rolled a stone in front of that. Amen? And then the next thing, and B, it says, the neck of the enemy was under their feet. So they said, put your feet on the neck of the enemy. Amen? I mean, why would they mention that for you and I today, all these years later, to read? What reminds me of Romans 16, verses 20. Romans 16, 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Amen? The grace, and then it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. God has given us a victorious life, but what's the last enemy he has to defeat? Death. Someday it'll all be over. There will be no more death, no more tears. Amen? We know that the enemy is under God's feet. We know the enemy is under our feet because, as it says, as Jesus was on this earth, so are you, which means we live a victorious life in him. Amen? The same spirit, you know this scripture, that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The things that I do, you shall do also, Jesus said, and greater things than these shall you do. So if the enemy was under Jesus' feet, as you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, the enemy is under our feet. He says that you shall trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the enemy. Amen? Snakes and scorpions represents the enemy of your soul, the enemy of my soul, under our feet, trampling under them. Amen? So he says, put your feet on the neck of the enemy. And so that's recorded for you and I. Amen? I said that's recorded for you and I. A victorious life. We know it. He also says, Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers and authorities in darkness. So our battle is not with people. It's with the enemy of our soul. And he'll definitely work through people, amen? He seems to do it in traffic. Well, that's my opinion. That's just my opinion. That's just my opinion. Maybe you don't share that opinion. Maybe you do. But mind you, the enemy's going to work through other people as well to bring us down, to discourage us. The big thing is that we're not part of that allowing ourselves to discourage one another. Amen? I'm not here to preach that about that today. See, Joshua, then it says, Joshua put the kings to death, and then it says he hung them on trees. Well, in the law, it said that anybody who's hung on a tree, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. So what he was saying is these guys are cursed. These are Amorites. These are kings of the Amorites. So they not only slew them, they said, let's hang them in the trees. Let's show them how cursed they are. Let's show them what happens when they mess with God's people. So they were hanging from a tree. Where have I heard this before? Oh, yeah, it says Jesus became a curse for us. This is in Galatians chapter 3. It says, Jesus became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus, there's a reason why he hung on that cross as we're checking out our foundation today. See, he was an example. They put him in a tomb. Amen. They hung him on a tree to show their curse before God's people. And then Jesus was hung on a cross so that he would be a curse for us. All the curse of sin and death, our own rebellion, our own struggles were put on Jesus on that tree as he hung. And he took our place. All the decrees of the law, it says were in Colossians 2, were nailed to the cross for our sins. Joshua put to death that open humiliation of them. Jesus was humiliated for us, amen? He was cursed for us. And then also the next point, D, on this is Jesus rose to life. But the problem is, the good news is, those five kings did not. See, the meaning of the name Amorite, I found this interesting. The meaning, the Hebrew name for Amorite is bitter, rebel, and a babbler. Wow. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, he took all our sins. And what it means is he rose from the dead, but what remained in the grave was death, bitterness, resentment, anger, unforgiveness, sickness, amen. We go down all the line. All of that remained in the grave, and Jesus rose as the Son of God in his, you know, rose again as far as paying the price for you and I. He rose from the dead, but all the sins of the world remained in the ground. So bitter. The Amorites did not raise from the dead, amen. They were thrown, it says they were thrown behind in that cave. The stones were put back there again. And what did they represent? All the sin, all the struggles, all those things that keep man from coming to God. Amen? Jesus paying the price. That's why it says in Romans 6 that we're dead to sin, that we raise unto newness and life in him. So we raise from the dead like him when we put our trust in him, and then we're dead to those things that kept us alienated from Christ. Isn't that good news? I say that is good news. The gospel is good news. Let me read this from Colossians 2, 14 and 15. I referenced this, but let me read it. This is powerful. Having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. What is that? That's the law, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Listen to this. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So as he was, it's amazing that, but as he was hanging on the cross as a curse for sin for you and I, he was actually, even though it seemed humiliating him there in public, he was actually at that time mocking the enemy. What he was saying is, look, all the sin of the world is on me. I lived a perfect life. I fulfilled the law, and here I am giving my whole life for the sin of mankind. As I freely have given my life, I'm being hung on the cross, and devil, there's not a thing you can do about it. I freely have given my life, and God is freely going to raise me from the dead. Amen? Hallelujah! So what looked like a humiliation, if I can say it, humiliation to Jesus in front of people, it was actually mocking the enemy. Nothing they could do as he gave his life. By the way, the number five, there was five kings, right? The number five mentioned in the Bible a total of 318 times. This number is directly linked to God's grace, God's mercy, and God's favor. Those five kings that were put to death represents yours and mine enemy being put to death and being raised to life in grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When I hear the message of the gospel, I say, man, why wouldn't I want that? Why wouldn't I receive his love and allow his Holy Spirit to begin to change me, to allow his Holy Spirit to begin to govern my life? Amen. Amen. So that one, that point was the foundation of a family, the foundation of the Israelites. Amen. And then how about number three, the foundation of a nation? Is that important too? Let's move on. You know, I was thinking, I mentioned this last Sunday night, and I think I mentioned this Wednesday, but it just impacted me as me and Gina have some missionary friends. They have a church that they pastor in Bangkok, Thailand. And it's just, you know, there's less than like 1% Christian there. And it's just very dark there. And it's very oppressive. And anything that can go wrong will go wrong there. But yet to see their church growing in power, to see all these people from different, they were talking about in their own church because they have Iranians in their church, and they're talking about these Iranians that were saved through their ministry, and now they're doing Zoom meetings with other Iranians and seeing people come to Christ. But what impacted me is they said, you know, you live in that oppressiveness and that darkness. And he says, we get on the airplane, they come back once a year, and then we land in America. It's like, wait, it feels different here. And they said, it's because of the foundation that was laid in this nation. You know, we have some struggles in this nation, obviously. We're fighting for our lives. But I'm telling you, when they said that, I realized there's still light in this nation. There's still people that love Jesus in this nation. There's people that still want to see this country be the best that it can be, amen? And I'm going to proclaim it until my dying breath, amen? And so when he said that, he said, man, it just felt different. We didn't feel that oppressiveness. That made me say, man, there's great hope for America, amen, amen and amen. You know, Isaiah 17:10 says, and this talking about the Israelites at this time, it says, for you have forgotten the God of your salvation, and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. There's people in this nation that have forgotten that, amen? Or maybe they weren't taught that, actually. It says, therefore you plant delightful plants and set them with vine shoots of a strange God. That means the things that have been sown, that are anti-God. They look good. They may have pretty flowers and everything, but they're not of God's love, his grace, and his mercy. It's man's ideas. It's man's deception. It can be planted, and it looks like it looks beautiful, but it's growing and everything, but it's not the gospel. It's not Christ. It's not God. Its foundation isn't rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You think of what we're remembering Memorial Day weekend here, remembering those who paid a great price for you and I. It's kind of like what the Israelites have done. They would celebrate every year the Passover. They would remember the foundation of their nation. That was the main feast that they would have. Remember when God brought them out of Egypt, right? And they put blood over their doorpost, and then the death angel came that night and killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. They passed over the Israelites because of the blood on the doorpost. You know how death passes over your life and my life? It's only by the blood of Jesus. It's only by faith. It's accept him, say, Lord, I accept your love. I accept your mercy. I accept you being the Lord of my life. And with the blood of Jesus applied to your life, I'm telling you, you may have struggles, but the enemy can't have you. He sees that blood. He says, I got to get out of here. The only thing that'll keep him around, and we can all struggle with, is the things that come out of my mouth. The enemy loves to hang around speech that is negative, the speech that is counterproductive to the gospel, beating up on yourself, beating up on your mate or whatever. They love that language. They love to hang around there. But where there's talk and speech of faith, the enemy finally says, we got to get out of here. Can't stand this faith. Can't stand this love for Jesus Christ. I can't stand this worship. Let's get out of here. Amen? That's one of the reasons worship and us speaking contrary or against what we may be struggling with in our emotions. I say it all the time, but it's so powerful. Learning as we mature in Him and saying, I know how I feel, but I'm going to declare and speak faith. Hallelujah. They had mentioned in Exodus 12:14, you must celebrate this day as a religious festival to remind you of what I, the Lord, have done. Celebrate it for all time to come. You know, Memorial Day, we're thinking about those who, what they fought for. Really, a lot of it was religious freedom, amen? It was based upon religious freedom, right? It was based, this country being based upon religious freedom. Those who paid a price, amen, for that religious freedom. What I loved about that video is you have what the price that was paid as far as our military and soldiers, and then with that, meshed with that was what Jesus did, the price that He paid, giving every drop of His blood for our salvation, for that sure foundation. Amen? Amen. You have that slide. Can you show that slide, John? Do I have that? I just want to give you an idea of all the, at least from this, what I see here, the individuals, the people, the men and women, and how many gave their life. But look at the American Civil War. 620,000 men and women gave their life, right, to abolish what? Slavery. Amen? Amen. Many giving their lives. Black and white soldiers. Both sides. World War II, look at the price that was paid in World War II, over 405,000 men dying. World War I, man, I didn't realize how many men died from World War I because we don't really know a lot about World War I, many of us. Look at the Vietnam War, the Korean War, the American Revolutionary War, the War of 1812 and so on. So you can see the War on Terror, Spanish-American War, even the Gulf War. So all of those that have paid the price for you and I. Amen, isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Thank you, John. Thank you, John, for showing that. You know, so the wonderful thing of Christ giving His life for you, what I love about Christ giving His life, He's no longer in the grave. He rose from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father. He paid the ultimate price, it says in Hebrews, just once. He shed His blood once unto sin. Amen. I think if people can change the history of this country, you can erode its foundation. That's what we're dealing with today, is those that are trying to change where our country came from. Change the history, and then you can erode that foundation. Let me just mention these things. I know you know these things, but let me, because it's Memorial Weekend, let me just mention these things. You've probably heard the 1619 Project that was published in August of 2019 by the New York Times. It was the Pulitzer Prize for Commentary in 2020. The U.S., what it says is that the U.S. was founded in 1619 when the first slave was brought to America. So slavery isn't a part of American experience. It is American experience. This is being taught in many schools. So what it says is it's just based upon greed, and it's 100% based upon racism. I'm telling you, that is a lie. Now, if we had to deal with it, well, I just mentioned how many soldiers have given their life. Do we still deal with racism? Well, yeah, you deal with that around the world still. You're going to have people that hate others, either with different ideas or their background or their race or their tribe or whatever. You're going to have that. But I refuse to say that this country was based upon slavery. Because if you can change that and move it, then what it says is, no, this country is based upon evil. And there was no good. There was nothing about the religion. If it was religion, it was evil. So you change the foundation, and then people say, well, if this country's evil, then why would it be even worth fighting for? Why would it be even worth standing up for? And that erodes the foundation of this nation. What God wants us to do, whether it's for a family member or another race, is to forgive one another in love. I want to see every race and every creed succeed in the American dream. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I want everybody to be able to do that. But if you change and erode the foundation, it will not be that way. You'll take power from the people and you'll put it into the hands of the few, because what that leads to is absolute communism. You just take the power, give it to a few others that decide what to happen for the whole. Then you want to talk about death. Then you want to talk about racism. That's when you'll really see it. That's a sad thing. Why am I mentioning that? Because we got to stand up for the foundation. We can't hide. The church is hidden for so long. That's why we're at where we're at. So we want to declare love, that Jesus loves you. We want to declare that he can change your life, but we have to stand for the truth, because Moses brought the law, but Jesus Christ brought grace and truth. So you have to stand for truth. Amen and amen. So if you can change the narrative, you can erode the foundation. Amen. So it doesn't matter if it's Antifa, Black Lives Matter, white racism, black racism. If you can change, that's what they're doing right now. If you can get people, the children in the schools, to believe something different, it will be the end of this nation. I like how the speech that President Lincoln had. You've heard of the House Divided speech? It was when he gave this speech, and I'm just going to read an excerpt. It was his own party, the Republican Party, was very upset with him. Nobody liked that he said this. But these are the things he said. He says, now, he's talking about slavery. He says, we are now far into the fifth year. This is in June 16th, 1858. We are now far into the fifth year since a policy was initiated with the avowed object, and confident promise of putting an end to slavery agitation. Under the operation of that policy, that agitation has not only not ceased, but has constantly augmented. In my opinion, it will not cease until a crisis shall have been reached and passed. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall, but I do expect it will cease to be divided. And this is interesting. He says, I will become all one thing, or it says it will become one thing or all the other. So what he was saying is it's either we're going to be a slavery country or we're going to be a non-slavery country, but this country cannot stand being half and half. And when I read that, I realized that this country cannot stand either having a group of people that are anti-God, opposed to God, and a group that's going to be God. A house divided against itself cannot stand. We need a move of God in this nation, a great nation. It's the only way this nation will stand, saints. A house divided against itself will not stand. He said, I love what he says. He says, look, this house, it's not going to remain divided. It's going to be one or the other. It's going to be either standing one way or an ideal of others, because it cannot stand divided. I believe it's the same way today in this nation. We're either going to be serving and walking with the Lord God in this country, or we're not going to. It's going to be one or the other. And that's exactly what President Abraham Lincoln was saying right here. It's going to be one or the other. You guys decide. And when he spoke this, it caused him trouble. Matter of fact, he wasn't elected. He was trying to be elected as a state senator, and it made him so mad that he wasn't elected. Many of you know that he lost election after election after election after election after election before he finally became the president of the United States of America. It's going to be one or the other, saints. The things that he spoke then are true today. So understand, if you're a Christian and if what I believe saying bothers you, then I say respectfully, you have been brainwashed by the exact forces that want to take your liberties away. I say that with love, but it's true. I say that because I used to think that way. Because the churches would tell me, don't talk about that. Don't talk about it. What they're saying is close your eyes and just wait for Jesus to come back. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let's not do that. Amen. Let's act and give his love and stand up for the truth in love. Amen. So what do you have to do? You have to shut out the voices. So if the voices in Hollywood, social media platforms, I don't care if it's Antifa, whatever, the 1619 Project are allowed to continue unabated sowing of national discord, we can expect havoc. We can expect a divided house. But it's not only these voices we have to be concerned about. It's the voices and doctrine of the church that is the instigator, catalyst of this problem. To stand up for the truth. Are you still with me? I don't want you to be glum. I want you to leave here and say, that was good stuff. That's good stuff. Amen. So the last point here is, who is the strong man in your house? Who's the strong man? Jesus said in Matthew 12, 25 through 29, it says, and knowing their thoughts, this is Jesus, Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And as Satan is casting out Satan, because they were accusing Jesus of Satan's power to cast out Satan. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he has become divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if Beelzebub, that's Satan, and if I by Beelzebub, I cast out the demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out the demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And this verse here is powerful. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property, unless he first ties up the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. My question in your house, who's the strong man? Who is the strong man in your house? If Jesus is the strong man in my house, how about yours? Amen? He wants your whole heart to belong to him. He wants you 100% in. He wants you to be committed to his grace and mercy. He doesn't want you to say, well, Lord, I'm going to walk with you this day, and then a few days later, totally a different mindset and thinking. He wants our hearts totally committed to the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be the strong man in your heart. He wants to be the strong man in your family. He wants to be the strong man in your school. He wants to be the strong man in your town. He wants to be the strong man in your county. He wants to be the strong man in your state, and he wants to be the strong man in your nation. Amen. As the worship team comes, amen. Amen. I love the fact that he rose from the dead. Those Amorite kings, they did not. Representing bitterness, resentment. Sometimes day by day, week by week, I could be struggling with that with individuals or things in my life, and I have to say, Lord, I don't want to walk in resentment. I don't want to walk in unforgiveness. Those are the things I've found out in life, my life and other people's lives, that get us tripped up. It gets us actually our mind twisted and we don't see things right. I love the fact that Jesus, when he rose from the grave, those things were left in the grave. Father, I pray that in our lives, that those things that we struggle with, that would bring torment in our lives, that we'd realize right now by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, amen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can be free from those things. I can leave those things in the grave, and I can walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for showing us our foundation, anything in our own foundation of our lives, how wonderful and loving and kind you are, amen, that you reveal these things to us by your grace and your mercy. How he loves you. Today is a new day. His mercies are new every morning, amen. You just say, Lord, forgive me. I belong to you. We all need an attitude adjustment once in a while. But this is the kind of attitude adjustment I want. Thank you, Lord, for showing that to me. I repent of that. I lay that behind me. And as a new man, as Christ came out of the grave, I just move forward in you. Amen? Amen. Could you stand up with me this morning? Amen, Lord Jesus. How we love you, Father God. How we bless you and honor right now. Maybe just take a minute and say, Lord, I belong to you. Father God, I bless you, Father God. I thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your strength, Father God. Lord, it's as simple as this. Lord Jesus, I believe in what you accomplished on the cross. I believe you're God. I believe that you're coming back again. Thank you for your Holy Spirit in my life. Continue to reveal your goodness to me, Father God, as I, like Jesus, come out of that grave alive unto you. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen and amen and amen. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, and you, I would love to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus. Amen? Amen. If you need prayer for anything else, please come forward. We'll have some people up here. Amen? And Father, we bless you. We honor you. We praise you and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.